Good morning.
So it seems strange about sitting here or standing here without the other two members of our family because we play together in a white place upright bass. If you can imagine that, a little Guatemalan girl playing upright bass, and then my son plays mandolin and plays it very proficiently. And my daughter, she's a singer, that's not. She wasn't there, I wouldn't be here, I'll tell you that. Anyway, I would like to sing a couple of songs. My mother is 84 years of age. She said, I went to prayer meeting last week, and I sat there for the whole time, and you might want to turn down a little bit, you know. We're not that good, you know. So anyway, she says, I sat there in the meeting, and she says, I didn't get a thing out of the meeting. You know, she's 84, you know, and I understand that, you know. But she says, when the preacher finished, he read that verse, be still and know that I am God. And she said, I took that home with me. I had that peace in my heart, be still and know that I am God. So if you don't get anything out of the message, hopefully you might get something out of the music. This song here is called Never Grow Old, because we know we're growing older. But this is talking about a land where we'll never grow old.
Oh, sometimes, oh, sometimes.
Okay, good morning. I'd like to read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and we'll be reading in verse 26. I'd like to look at one verse first. In chapter 26, there's a verse 67. Verse 66 says, "What do you think?" They answered him and said, "He is guilty of death." Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. Okay, chapter 27 and verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So the first reading we read was in the judgment hall with Caiaphas. And now Caiaphas has delivered him to Pilate. And says, then he released Barabbas with unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So you think that's the end of the story. You think he's on the way to the cross. But verse 27 says, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him. And they took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe from him, and they put his own raiment upon him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they come out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto the place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his raiment, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vestures did they cast lots." And sitting down, they watched him there. And they set over his head an accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. The Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. I love books on the cross. A friend of mine, Sean O'Byrne, he's a missionary to Guatemala. I met Sean down there and Sean has a beautiful library, one to be admired, but when he came to my house, he says, "You have the biggest section of books on the cross that I've seen." Well, it's important that we cling close to the cross of Calvary. I went into a bookstore in British Columbia, it was down in White Rock, and I said, "Do you have any books on the cross?" The lady says, "If we do, they would be over in that section there. If we do." Remember what the Apostle Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." A Christian bookstore that doesn't have any books on the cross. They had one book on the cross by Arthur Pink, The Seven Words from the Cross, a beautiful book. You should get it if you don't have it. A wonderful book, devotional. And then I went to the East Coast. The Bible says the wise men came from the East. That's why I'm living in PEI. And Mike too, he knows all about that, right? And I went into a bookstore in Charlottetown, Prince Edward Island, a Christian bookstore, and I said, "Do you have any books on the cross?" And the girl says, "Sorry, but we put them away with our Easter display." You take out Christian books on the cross at Easter time. That's the only time you read about the cross. Amazing. So there's a bookstore over in out in Abbotsford. If you ever get out there, the House of James. And if you go to the top floor, don't go on the bottom floor. You need a big credit card if you go on the bottom floor. But if you go up in the top floor, they have a whole sea of used books and cheap, like $1, $2, $3. You mean like that's the price? Beautiful books. I picked up 7 books on the cross. I haven't read any yet. Okay, of these. I'm working on one. The book I brought with me, it's called Listening at the Cross. Listening. You learn a great deal from listening. The other day, I used to work in an insurance office, and I went to lunch with a couple of girls I used to work with, and one of the girls is Albanian. We called her the Albanian terrorist, you know, Iranian terrorist, Albanian terrorist. Anyway, Mia's a great girl, but we were in this sushi restaurant, and as we're sitting there, I looked at these people. As soon as I come in, I'm very curious. I look at people and try to figure out where everybody's from, and I'm usually pretty good at it. And as soon as I saw these girls, I said, these are Albanian, these girls. They just had this look. I see Polish people lots of times, and I say, they have this Polish look, you know. And I heard them speaking, and I hear the Polish accent and the way they pronounce things and so on. So these girls are speaking. And then Mia come in, and she's like, I can't believe it. They're Albanians. She's whispering to us at the top of her voice. So what am I talking? Why am I bringing that up? Okay, the three of us were listening, but only Mia was hearing and only Mia was understanding. It's like the cross. Lots of people hear about the cross, but only a few people understand it. Those that are born again, those that have had their sins forgiven, those that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb as we sing, those that have received Christ as their personal Savior, will understand the language of the cross. I bought a very interesting book out there. It's called We Were There When He Suffered. If you were looking for books on the cross, you'd never find that title in your book search, because it doesn't have the word Calvary or Gethsemane or Golgotha. It doesn't have any of those words. But we were there when he suffered. And this man takes 7 men that were at the cross, and he talks about their individual perspective as they were there. Like Judas, I was the one that betrayed him. The centurion, I was the one that crucified him. And Peter, I was the one that denied him. And so on. They take their perspective. This morning, I want to concentrate on that little phrase down in verse 36. And sitting down, they watched him there. The first question is, how many people were at the cross? Sometimes we see pictures and we only see the mother of Jesus at the cross. Well, there was Mary, the mother of Jesus. There was two other Marys there. There was Salome at the cross. There was John the Apostle at the cross. There were the soldiers at the cross. There were the chief priests at the cross. So we want to go through some of these people that were at the cross. Young people, when they're writing on the internet and Facebook and stuff, they do a lot, and texting, they do a lot of words that are 3 letters. Like the only one I know is LOL, laugh out loud. All these other letters are lost on me. But I came across one in my study, WIIFM. And some of you old guys have that blank look on your face the same as me. WIIFM. What's in it for me? And that's the perspective of the world. What's in it for me? And as I think about the cross, I want to think about that aspect. What's in it for me? What's in it for you? There was a man walked into a king's palace one day. And I don't know how he got the audience, but he was able to speak to the king. And he told a story. He said there was a rich man and a poor man that lived side by side. And the rich man had flocks and riches and everything that servants and everything he needed. And there was a poor man that lived beside him, and he had only one little lamb. And this lamb was like a daughter unto him. He ate at the same plate as us, and they enjoyed his presence. Well, I'm sure they had named it. He was like a pet lamb to them. And one day the rich man had a visitor. And he took the little man's lamb, and he slew it and prepared it for a meal for his visitor. And the king, when he heard that story, he was furious. Who is that man? I'm going to kill that man. I'm going to destroy him. And the prophet Nathan looked at David straight in the eyes, and he said, you are the man. You are the man. We sang that song, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" Well, we read about a bunch of people who were there when they crucified the Lord. I was there. Were you there when they crucified the Lord? In the book of Psalms, Psalm 51 records David's response. You would think that David said, well, really, there was a reason that I took Uzziah, or no, it wasn't Uzziah, I'm thinking of Isaiah chapter 6. Help me out. Uriah? Yeah, Uriah. Should write those words down, those key words, right? Uriah, he took him and he sent him into the midst of the battle. Well, because he had seen Uriah's wife bathing on the rooftop. And he took her to be his girlfriend, I guess. And then she became pregnant. And then he sent Uriah into the midst of the battle. He committed murder. He committed adultery. And Nathan said, "You are the man." And David's response is recorded in Psalm 51. He repented. He cried out unto the Lord, "I have sinned." And I hope that's our response this morning as we examine the story of Calvary and the crosses of Calvary as different ones were confronted with the cross. A couple of weeks ago in the Guardian headlines in Charlottetown, Prince Edward Island, these were the headlines. West Prince hockey coach says, "I am guilty as sin." When's the last time you've seen those words in the Vancouver province or the Vancouver Sun? Or your Victoria paper here. "I am guilty of sin." Well, what had happened? There'd been a minor hockey game, and he was the visiting coach in an arena, and his players were playing, and people were throwing stuff at his players and abusing his players. And finally, he had enough. He jumped out of the box, and he run up into the stands, and he grabbed onto one of the guys that was doing all the abuse, and he got into a big fight. And this man was taken to court for assault, and he is banned forever from coaching hockey. He said, "I knew I did exactly what was wrong. I am guilty of sin." But there's forgiveness once someone says, "I am guilty." Remember this, the story about the two men that went up into the temple. The man says, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." Well, there were six trials led up to the crucifixion. The Jewish leaders cried, "Are we of a law, and by our law he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God," but they had no authority. So someone sent to arrest him while he was praying in Gethsemane. And do you know where the soldiers took him first? They took him to the house of, I believe, the one that sent them up there. They took him to the house of Annas. Why else would they take him to Annas? If Larry ordered the arrest of a prisoner or a thief, they're not going to bring him to me. They're going to bring him straight to Larry. Wouldn't that be the logical way? So they brought him to Annas' house. Annas questions the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the men that were standing beside the Lord Jesus Christ punched him in the head. And Jesus says, "What have I done wrong?" And then he was examined by Annas, and then he was taken to Caiaphas, and Caiaphas examined him with the high priests. And then he was taken to the Sanhedrin. And then they sent him to Pilate. And then Pilate, when he had heard that he pertained to the district of Herod, then they sent him to Herod. And Herod found no fault in this man. It says when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad. Were you exceeding glad when you came to the Lord's Supper this morning? You saw the Lord Jesus Christ, because he says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." Herod was exceeding glad to see the Lord Jesus. I was exceeding glad this morning. I was glad that I was among you. I was glad there was opportunity to participate, that the bread and wine were spread upon the board. And the guests were here. Invited by the Lord. Why come they thus? Why tarry for a space? But for thy presence, O thou King of grace. So and then Herod sent him back to Pilate. He said, "I found not fault in this man." And Pilate asked that question, "What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" And they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us." And Pilate said, "Why, what evil has he done?" Someone has described it like this. It was the voice of Israel, the priests who were crying out. There was the voice of Africa, the Cyrenian that was compelled to bear the cross for the Lord Jesus. There was the voice of the Gentiles that mocked him. There was the voice of the mob that cried, "Crucify him." There was the voice of the centurion, the Roman that had great faith. There was the judge who sentenced him. There were thieves who died with him. There were people who had ministered unto him. But I was there too, because he bore my sins upon his own body on the tree. I want to think about Simon of Cyrene. Imagine him leaving Africa, coming up to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. And when they saw him, here's a black man. What better man to bear the cross? They grabbed him and they put him there. You carry the cross. And his sons were there, Rufus and Alexander. And I can see Rufus and Alexander. "Dad, what happened? Why were they doing that?" And as he was there, he would hear the people shouting at the Lord Jesus Christ, mocking him, walking with the crown of thorns. They put upon him the purple robe of royalty. They abused him. And we think about the Lord Jesus Christ that says, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. That was Simon's impression of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting because Rufus is mentioned in Romans chapter 16. Alexander is mentioned in three or four different places. So it made an impression upon them. It would have made an impression upon Simon of Cyrene as he watched them take the Lord up Calvary's hill. Do I think that as soon as he gave the cross back to Jesus, do you think he just hid it for the temple? No, there was a great crowd there watching. Sitting down, they watched him there. The crowd loves to be entertained. It says it was a great crowd of people, Luke 23 and 27. They were mourning and lamenting for him. They felt their loss. It was the women that had ministered unto him. And he turned to them and he says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For one day you're going to cry out that the rocks will fall upon you. The judgment of God is going to be poured out upon this city. Are you prepared to meet your God?" As Amos would say, prepare to meet thy God. What preparation have you made? I remember stories about hearing about young boys and girls growing up in Christian homes. And you don't hear very much preaching on the coming of the Lord. I haven't heard a good message on the coming of the Lord in months, maybe years. Some of you preaching brethren, maybe you should be exercised about that. It's something we need. The coming of the Lord, he's coming. He said, "Behold, I come quickly." And when the Lord comes quickly, there's no time for preparation. You have to be ready now. I think about the soldiers. They offered him vinegar to drink. It was mixed with gall, it says. And when he tasted, he would not drink. It was like a sedative. The Lord wanted to be aware of everything that was happening. Because he was there. He was the Lamb of God that was going to bear away the sins of the world. And he didn't want to be in a stupor. And he was there and he was suffering. And as he looked around, he used those words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Someone told me in the Greek that verb has the idea. He kept repeating, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Can you imagine those soldiers? As two of them would hold his arm out and the other one would nail his hand to that cross and they would stretch out the other hand and it would be abnormal to resist after you suffered so much pain and they're nailing that arm to the cross. And he did not revile them. He didn't curse them like the other thieves would have been doing. And here the thieves, they were sitting at the foot of the cross after they had stripped him of his raiment. There was four pieces, one for you, one for you, one for you, and one for you. And then there was this long coat, seamless coat. And they said, "We can't rip that into pieces. Let's gamble for that. that the scripture might be fulfilled. And they gambled for his clothing. But do you know what I'm impressed with? Do you remember the woman that was sick? I believe it was 18 years with that issue of blood, with hemorrhaging. And she says, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. Just the hem of his garment she touched. And instantaneously she received the blessing of God. And here were four men that were handling his clothing and nothing. They had the idea, what's in it for me? A piece of cloth. They were thinking the physical instead of the spiritual. Father, forgive them, the ones that had scourged him. Remember, Pilate scourged him and let him go, delivered him to be crucified. And then the soldiers took him into the common hall, and then they played with him. They were the ones that put the crown of thorns upon him. That wasn't Pilate's order. They were the one that whipped him. They were the one that blindfolded him and said, prophesy, who smote you? Who smote thee? That's what they did. They took out all their anger and all their frustrations, and it was a time of sport that they were to enjoy. And then there was a sign that was put up over his head. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. I believe Pilate was at the cross. It says Pilate put up this sign. And then the Jews who were there say, don't say, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. Say, he said he was King of the Jews. And what he said, what I have written, I have written. Do I believe he was there for the 6 hours? No, I don't believe that. That he would be there. I believe there would be a thinning of the ranks as the sky was clothed in darkness. When they heard that cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then there were the chief priests and the elders that cried out, Matthew 27 and 41 says, he saved others, himself he cannot save. See if he will come down from the cross and we will believe him. And the soldiers continued mocking him. This is what happened to the Lord. And then we think about the thieves on the cross. There and there. One on the right and one on the left. And Jesus in the midst. There's a beautiful study for a Sunday morning devotional. Jesus in the midst. Go through your New Testament and look up that phrase. Jesus in the midst. I believe where Brother Steve read this morning, Revelation chapter 5, Jesus in the midst. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. Could you imagine being that thief, the one that says, if you're the Christ, save yourself and save us. What's in it for me? The physical, let me get out of this horrible place. He was that close to heaven. And he didn't get in. He was the rejecter. But the other one was the receiver. He was the rebellious. The other one was the repentant. What a difference between those two men. The second thief says, don't you fear God? We are receiving. We're receiving what we deserve because we have done horrible things. But this man, he has done nothing wrong, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he looked at the Lord Jesus Christ and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he hears those words of assurance, today you shall be with me in paradise. Imagine having the words of assurance. We sing that song, blessed assurance, Jesus mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Isn't it wonderful to know in your heart that you're saved and you're on the way to heaven? It's the most wonderful news that anybody can possess. I always wonder if Barabbas wasn't there. It's hard to believe. Pilate takes out Barabbas, and he takes out Jesus. Which one shall I release unto you? Which one shall I set free? Jesus that has done nothing? Or Barabbas that is the robber and the thief? If I let him go, he's going to rob you again. He's going to steal everything you have. Your life is in danger by letting this man go. If I let Jesus go, he will bring you blessing. He will bring you healing. He has raised people from the dead. He has made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk. And they said, Jesus, crucify him, crucify him. And then I always wonder about those who were distinctly absent, those that I thought would have been there. There was Thomas, as they were on their way up to Jerusalem, they warned him, don't go up there, it's going to be dangerous. The Jews are seeking your life. And Thomas says, let's go up and die with him. That was his words. And then remember Peter, he says, I will lay down my life with you. Peter wasn't there, Thomas wasn't there. His disciples, they forsook him and fled. And then there was Mary Magdalene. Jesus delivered 7 demons out of her. Her life was full of darkness. Her life was full of despair. Her destiny was full of doom. That's all she had to look forward to. But she was delivered. And then she was devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Her destiny was changed. She was going to be with Jesus. She was a follower of Jesus. She ministered unto him. She took great risks. She was there till the very end. She spent more time at the cross than any other person. Joseph of Arimathea was there, but he had to leave to go and speak to Pilate to beg the body of Jesus. And Mary was there. It says she saw where they laid his body. And then there was Mary, the wife of Zebedee, the mother of James and John. I can imagine that she offered support to the Lord Jesus Christ. He would have been in her house having meals just with James and John as they would go from town to town. She would be in that house. And then there was Mary, the wife of Cleophas, the mother of James and Joseph. And then there was Salome, these fearless women who clung close to the Lord Jesus Christ while the men forsook him and fled. And then there was John the Apostle who was there to comfort the mother of Jesus. Could you imagine Mary being at the cross, looking upon her son who had done nothing amiss, as Pilate would say. He has done nothing wrong. And she would look at those bleeding wounds in his hands and his forehead as the blood trickled down. They had plucked the beard from his face. They had buffeted him. When Pilate brought him out to the judgment hall, he says, behold the man. Someone says he was unrecognizable. And then he brought them out before the Jews, and he says, behold your king, as he has that crown of thorns plotted upon his head. They put a scepter in his right hand, mocking the Son of God. And while Jesus was suffering, he was thinking about those who were at the cross below him. I mentioned, first of all, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And now he looks at his mother and he says, behold your son, John. And he looks at John, the beloved apostle, and he says, John, behold your mother. And from that hour, John took her to his house. So it looks like Mary wasn't there to see the final, hear those final words. It is finished. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. But there were some other interesting people at the cross. There was a centurion. I look at the centurion's life in 3 parts. He was crucifying Christ. We found that up in verse 27. He was the one that was in charge. He crucified the Son of God. And then I see him watching Jesus and watching all the events. I see him considering Christ. We see that in verse 26. And sitting down, they watched him there. They kept a watch over him. And then the last part of the story, I see him confessing Christ. He's crucifying Christ, just doing his job. And then he's considering Christ. Maybe you've heard about the Son of God that died, and you really haven't thought about it. This morning, I hope you've been considering what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. Because this is what he was doing. The centurion, first of all, he was considering his pain. It would be impossible to escape the pain of someone being crucified because he heard the screams, he heard the blasphemy, he heard the accusations. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And then he was considering the person, Jesus the Christ. He could understand the soldiers being crucified. Yes, they had a criminal record. But what had the Lord Jesus Christ done? He had heard the stories. Here was a man that healed the blind, raised the dead three times, three different people he had raised from the dead. He had done nothing but good. Even the soldiers who went to arrest him, they said, never a man spake like this man. When they met him in the garden, they fell backwards. Judas wasn't here. Judas went and hung himself. But do you ever contemplate Judas? When Judas went with the soldiers to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ, all the soldiers, Jesus says, whom do you seek? Who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. And when he said that, the soldiers fell to the ground. And Judas had the audacity to carry on. You think when the soldiers fell to the ground, Judas would have been out of there like that. They stood up, they regathered themselves, dusted themselves off. And Jesus says, whom do you seek? And he said, Jesus of Nazareth, I am he. And they took him. And Judas went and kissed the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cheek. You know, there's only two times when the Lord Jesus Christ was kissed. It was the woman that was at his feet, and she kissed his feet. And here was Judas that betrayed him, the kiss of betrayal. The kiss of devotion and the kiss of betrayal. And then the centurion not only saw his pain, not only saw his person, but he saw his power. There was an earthquake. The graves were opened. The dead in Christ were raised. The veil in the temple was ripped apart from the top to the bottom. There's a book called The Six Miracles of Calvary. Another interesting book to read about the cross. And then we see his confession. He says, this was a righteous man. But that'll never save you, friend. There's lots of righteous people in the world. But then his confession, truly, this was the Son of God. The Son of God that came into the world to save sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then there was Nicodemus. Remember, Nicodemus came to him at night. And in the end of chapter 3, you would never know whether Nicodemus got it or didn't get it. It's like he was blind. How can we know? And Jesus explained, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so was the Son of Man lifted up. And I remember hearing those words in John 3, chapter 18, March 19th, 1976. I heard those words. He that believes on him is not condemned. I said, thank God, I'm not condemned. I was born again, March 19th, 40 years ago. God is faithful. God that saves you will keep you. And not only the God who keeps you, he has prepared a home for you. And he's coming again to receive us unto himself. And then there was Joseph of Arimathea. Do you know that Nicodemus, he prepared over 100 pounds of spices for the anointing of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. 100 pounds. What kind of a cost was that to his personal being? Can you imagine taking the body down from the cross as those hands were nailed, the spikes? And I know the body is dead. But he's the one you love. He's the one that died for you. And they're trying to take that hand off the cross without damaging it more. And they would be taking the other hand. And they'd be taking the feet, trying to get the feet off that cross with that big spike driven through his feet. And then they take him and they lay him down and they pour the spices over his body and they wrap him. And in the meantime, Pilate has gone, Joseph of Arimathea was there. What does it say about Joseph? It says he was an honorable man, he was a counselor, he was good, he was just, and he consented not to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went and begged the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first part of this here story has been, what's in it for me? But you know, God doesn't think like that. God says, what's in it for you? Here's what's in it for you. The Lord Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, God explains. In 2 Corinthians 5, 19-21 says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and not imputing their trespasses unto him, unto them, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isaiah the prophet says it like this, he hath pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6, that Sunday school kids have learned for hundreds of years. They've learned those words and they've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And I've heard Sunday school teachers and I've heard preachers say, listen, if you don't understand it, if you're not there, if you don't have that assurance yet, when you read those words, say, he was wounded, put your name in there. He was wounded for Wayne's transgressions. He was bruised for Wayne's iniquities. The chastisement of Wayne's peace was laid upon him. And with Wayne, with his stripes, Wayne is healed. That's what salvation is. Trusting him. He's the substitute. He that just died for us, the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Close with the words of this hymn. All your sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God who knew them laid them on him. And believing, you are free. Father, we're thankful this morning for the message of the cross. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us that are saved, as it's the power of God, unto salvation to all them that believe. Father, we're thankful for the death of Jesus. We're thankful that our eyes were opened and we saw, yes, it was for me. It was for me. The Savior died on Calvary's tree. Father, we give thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.